Our Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Have I heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed? How long shall there be lies in the hearts of prophets, who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own hearts, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, for even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak it faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This is the word of God. Gospel from Luke 12. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, how know you how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky? But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the gospel of the Lord. Confess. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the seminarian gets the lilies of the fields, and the regular schlub gets no peace for you, but fire and division. I printed up and put together for you the larger context of the text for two reasons. First, I don't think we can really understand and apply our text today without that larger field. And second, I kind of want you to be able to follow along. That's what a pew Bible would be for if we had them out there. So, going back a couple of weeks, Jesus is talking to a large crowd. I want you to think in your mind's eye that he's got the 12 near him. He's got 70 and a few others a little more circled around him. And then he's got several whole villages around that. Luke chapter 12 begins by calling it many thousands. And Jesus' teaching has a tendency to go back and forth between the crowds and the disciples. He tells the parable of the rich fools to the crowds, to the disciples, do not be anxious. And as Tim told us last week, don't be anxious not only because the Father's providence provides all the temporal things that you'll need for all creation, but don't be anxious because that same Father has given you the kingdom. You've been given the good stuff. The brother from the crowd, then asking for his inheritance, and the rich fool from the parable, both placed temporal things above eternal things. That's what the world does. It's the essence of the temptation of the world, to get you thinking that this here and now is the only important stuff. The disciples, on the other hand, because they believe eternal things have been provided, should also know that the temporal things are fine. Whatever may come, we are safe in the Father's care. Then, starting in verse 35, Jesus gives them a solemn warning. Stay ready. You don't know when the Son of Man will come. But this warning confuses his disciples, because Peter asks, are you telling us, or is this for the crowd? Peter wants to know, are the disciples the servants, or are the servants of the household everyone? But Jesus refuses to make such a nice split, reflective of the parable of the wheat and weeds growing together. There's going to be faithful servants and wise servants who give the household their portion at the proper time. There will also be servants who see that the master is delayed, maybe not coming back at all. And instead of acting as stewards of the household, they'll start using the household as their own. Beating the servants, male and female, eating lavishly and drinking to get drunk. The servant knows the owner, but doesn't care. We are always looking for ways to make the division now and cut out the bad element. But even in these big things, that doesn't happen. We might know that a current head is bad by his or her actions, but that separation doesn't happen yet. Or more appropriately, it isn't ours to effect. To make things messier, Luke's Jesus even adds a third type of person, the one who doesn't know. And not knowing in that parable is not an excuse. They will receive a light beating. So what are we talking about when we're talking about knowing? It's simply the will of the household, the divine purpose. As Jesus said after teaching the Lord's Prayer, ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and God wants us to know. That's the simple reason why not knowing is not an excuse, because God has made himself known. Organizing our lives around the purpose of Jesus Christ is the call of the kingdom. Those who do so are blessed. Those who act contrary, abusing the kingdom, will get their rewards. And that's the setting of where our text picks up. Because Jesus doesn't really stop. Peter and the disciples are thinking that the coming of the Messiah, which Peter has already confessed Jesus to be, the coming of this Messiah will be the great division and will bring peace. The Messiah will unify and elevate his people. And all the hated folk will be cast down and cast out. And peace will come under that Messiah's reign. But of course, the people of God are the Jews, and the hated ones are the Gentiles or the nations. At least that's what those disciples believe. But Jesus tells them no. The division isn't physical. From now on, from the advent of the Messiah, the division is a spiritual one. It's a division that will go right down the middle between physical families, separating father and son, mother and daughter, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And this world, between that start of the Messianic age and the end of this old age, is not one of peace. At least not the physical peace that they were expecting under a great king. That great division of history doesn't happen all at once. It happens over all our lives. The division is on the question of the parable. Are you aligning yourself with the divine purpose? Are you a faithful servant, using the goods of this world according to the purposes of the kingdom? Or the wicked servants usurping the goods? Or maybe even more pathetically, just claiming, I don't know, I was just following orders. Jesus' entire life is one guided by following the divine purpose. He's come to cast fire on the earth, apocalyptic language for bringing in that kingdom. He's come to be baptized. The baptism that we deserved, he took with the sinners in that Jordan. And he hung on that cross in our place. Because God did not will the sinner dead. And Jesus would follow his Father's will to save us. The rest of the text is simply Jesus' dumbfoundedness. That we are so spiritually blind that we can't see the spiritual facts of the kingdom. To the crowds, you guys aren't idiots. You can look at the sky and know that the storm is coming. Are you trying to tell me that you can predict the weather, which is constantly changing, but you can't sense or feel or interpret what you are seeing now? You're seeing the miracles. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Gospel is preached. The division is happening. The sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes are being forgiven. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders grumble and plot, demanding signs, yet saying when they see one performed, it's from Beelzebub. That spiritual division happens. And you of this generation likewise see the signs of God's working. The dead are raised. He's risen. He's undergone that baptism of fire on that cross, and we're raised through his baptism. Sins are forgiven in his name. Those keys are used to bind and to loose. And that division continues. And the work of Christ is made apparent before us. We see these things. And if we see these things, we should know what comes next. If we see these things, we know what the will of God is. We're on our way to the judge. We owe a bazillion dollars. Settle. Repent. Beg for mercy. Ask. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. You know what the hour is. So don't go to that judge asking for the law when mercy is right there at the foot of the cross. And when we've been washed in his baptism and renewed by the indwelling of the Spirit, we align ourselves with the divine purpose. We become those faithful servants. So what does that look like? And there are lots of good things that we can import here. There's the legal answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. The law is good and wise. We could give the virtue answer, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, think about these things. Against these there is no law. But I want to stay within our extended text's metaphors, because I think they give us a slightly different answer. First, Jesus asks them, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? The one who is dressed for action and has their lamps burning is a disciple who knows. We've been given the signs, the sacraments in our midst. We've been given the scriptures. We've been given the church. The faithful servant is the one who makes good use of these things to pull out the portion of food at the proper time. Part of being a faithful disciple is knowing the house and knowing the master of the house. And we do that by remaining constant in prayer and study. To know in ourselves what is right and not to be that poor schlub saying, I don't know. Second, that faithful servant understands that everything she's been given is not for selfish gain, but for wise management. Who will the master set over the entire household? The wise manager. The one who exhibits an odd juxtaposition. She operates with an owner's attention towards the household, but also with the knowledge that it isn't hers. The church word for that is stewardship. Not a hired hand, but neither the rich fool. The temporal things of this world are to be used with kingdom purposes. We act this way because of the larger promise. If we are so washed and waiting, the master comes home, and when he does, he dresses himself for service and has those servants recline at the table. Temporal and eternal are all Christ's. But now is a time of grace and faith, of work and trial. Because then we receive our rest. And the master of the house acts the servant. We pick up our cross and follow for the joy that is set before us. When these painful divisions are past, and the peace will rest on the entire household. Amen.